Islamic world. Muslims regard Fatima as a loving and devoted daughter, mother, wife, a sincere Muslim, and an exemplar for women. It is believed that she was very close to her father, and her distinction from other women is mentioned in many hadith. Fatima Zahra most of all resembled her father in her looks, character, behavior, and conduct. She's the princess of all women of the world. Various aspects of Lady Fatima's life in the words of Tahsin Fatima Razavi.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, we're going to carry on with analyzing the life of our great Lady of Islam, Hazrat Fatima Zahra. And we have seen so far the role played in her short-lived life that had, at this moment and at the present time and throughout history, had mellowed the dominant roles of people and groups like the feminist, and have taught us that by mellowing down our role and concentrating on each individual parts of our, so as to say, multidimensional role which each woman and man has to play, we have learned that there are better and supreme goals that one has to attain, and we must aim for those goals. Now, to carry on and look at the life and how Hazrat Fatima Zahra showed us these and taught us these lessons are an example from her life and her, for instance, multiple skills that she had of eloquence and her political and social expertise and the powerful insight she showed at various stages. For instance, there was a time when a woman had come to Hazrat Fatima Zahra and had said that I have a weak mother who has many questions with regards to worship. And the woman carried on asking the questions, but the questions came one after another, and she carried on to the extent that she had to come another day. And the next day she apologized to Hazrat Fatima and said, maybe I have taken too much of your time, maybe I have tired you. But Hazrat Fatima Zahra in return said, no, ask anything, because it's like a man who has to transport, for instance, a load to the top of a mountain for 1,000 dinars. What do you think? Would it bother him? Because at the end, he's going to get so much money. The woman replied, no. So Hazrat Fatima Zahra said, my reward for every question that you ask is similar to imagining the whole of the space of the earth from the ground to the divine throne full of pearls. Now, with this, we see what Hazrat Fatima Zahra is trying to say. We see that if a woman concentrates on knowledge, acquiring knowledge, and then passing on that knowledge to help others to solve their problems, this is the reward we gain by helping them. There are events in the following manner about Hazrat Fatima Zahra and her bravery. She was apparently present with the Holy Prophet and at times with Imam Ali in roughly around 30 wars and battles that took place at that time. Fatima Zahra also shows her bravery when she goes into public and society and demands for her rights, for her usurped rights, namely the Garden of Fadak back, when Imam Ali, her husband, was dragged to the mosque to pay allegiance to the ruler that he did not want to. She faced the time when her house was set on fire. She faced the time when, during the attack at her house, she was wounded and she was beaten. And due to that, she had miscarried her child, Mohsin. In fact, it is Fatima who has trodden this path of perfection, as we have seen from her life. And because of this, she is a guide for other women to follow. This all shows the importance of the role of Hazrat Fatima Zahra. Hazrat Fatima Zahra, by her very small life and every act, every behavior, every step that she had taken and every word that she had uttered, had become an example and a lesson for us that at a time of such corruption, at a harsh times, at times of sorrow, she was still as strong as anything and stood against all this because she believed in the message sent to the Holy Prophet, which was displayed in practice by her husband Imam Ali. It was the divine message, so she believed in Allah and she followed on the course of the path of the divine message and thus practiced it in her life.
مولاتي مجني العقل يا الزهرة عشتي بحيرة مو هم أصحاب النبي ما أظن عيدهم غيره يا مولاتي يا مولاتي مولاتي يا زهراء
يا مولاتي يا مولاتي.
As a daughter, Fatima Zahra loved her parents so much that she won their love and regard. The behavior of Prophet Muhammad towards his daughter Fatima Zahra was special. Prophet Muhammad showed unique respect to his dear daughter. Whenever Fatima Zahra came to see him, he welcomed her, stood up to show respect, and even kissed her hand and made her sit at his own place. The love between the father and daughter was not a one-way process. Instead, Fatima too immensely loved her father like he loved her. When Hazrat Khadija passed away, she was not more than 6 years of age. After the death of her mother, she always looked after the comfort of her father at home. Fatima was such a daughter who constantly and stably followed the footsteps of her father. Fatima Zahra was virtue personified. In fact, she's considered the greatest lady that ever graced planet Earth. Whatever Prophet Muhammad said about her was to make people aware of her position and status that would serve as an example for women of all time. Sheikh Usama Al-Attar elaborates on the life and times of Lady Fatima Zahra.
One of the attributes of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is fasaha, eloquence. Today we will take a look at one of these examples of eloquence in the sermon of Fatima al-Zahra salawatullahi wa salamu alayha. I would like to mention three important points in her sermon, among many other things, of course. She says, "Oh people, be aware, I am Fatima and my father is Muhammad. This is who we are. And if you reflect upon him, you will find that he is my father among all of your women. He's only my father. And he is only cousin of my husband among all your men." Fatima al-Zahra is trying to remind people, he is the brother of my cousin, referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib, among all your men. In other words, don't you think that Ali ibn Abi Talib and I are equivalent to you people? No. And what else? What else does she say? She strengthens her points. She also mentioned to the people, she said, "People, didn't my father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, يحفظ المرء في ولده. When you honor a person, you honor him through his children. After he dies, how you honor a person who's dead? Through his children, taking care of the children. When you take care of the children, then you've honored this man who has passed away. You don't come to the house of the man who has passed away and you threaten to burn it down. This is not how you honor him. You don't come and attack the house. This is not how you honor him. Read Ibn Qutaybah in Imama and Siyasa. He said 9 men, including the second man, they came and they threatened to burn the house of Fatima. They told the second man, Fatima is in the house. Qala wa'in. So what? Allahu Akbar. Is this how you honor Rasulullah? Is this how you pay respect to this man who saved you from the hellfire? So, she says, didn't my father say that you honor a person by taking care of his children? She's reviving the tradition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ahadith of Rasulullah. She's fighting against that policy of the state. Then she starts going into the meaning of the Quran. They decided to put aside the meaning of the Quran. She fought against that. How? When she discussed about her right in the land of Fadak and inheriting the land of Fadak. Is it fair that you inherit your father? She's talking to the first Khalifa. You can inherit your father, but I cannot inherit my father. What have you done? You have neglected the Quran and put it behind your backs. This is what she's talking about now. She's fighting against this second policy of the state. So she's now interpreting the Quran. She's quoting these verses to tell people you cannot leave the Quran and their interpretation of the Quran. So then she turns to the first Khalifa and to the Muslims and she tells them, so do you claim that you are more aware and understanding of the Quran than my father and my cousin? Again, she is fighting that ideology to put down Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So you see, she's elevating Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi one time when she said that he is the only brother of the Prophet among all your men. He is the only one with Rasulullah who understands the Quran and the meaning of the Quran. Fatima Zahra is fighting against this ideology. She's saying that, one, the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are extremely important. She mentions them in her sermon. Then she mentions the interpretation of the Quran, specifically with regards to these verses that talk about earth and inheritance. She also interprets other verses in the Quran. So, she's interpreting the Quran and then she's elevating the status of Ahlul Bayt such that people realize that these are the three ideologies that are being introduced by the state and she's fighting against them. And that's what she's saying. So you see, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, among many other things, of course, addressed in the khutbah, where she calls upon the people, especially the Ansar, the people of Medina. She said, you were the ones who helped my father. Why are you turning your backs against me today? Why are you turning your backs to me today? Where are you? She made everybody cry in the majlis. But unfortunately, she wanted to deliver the proof, the hujjah, so that people wouldn't say we didn't know. But people deliberately decided to ignore. She used to go to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Take with her Hassan and Hussein, sit at the grave. She would pick up some of the sand of that grave and smell it and shed her tears. She would say, tell the Prophet, tell the one who has been now buried in the sands, if you can hear me and hear my cries, so many tragedies have been inflicted upon me. Such that if these tragedies would have been inflicted upon the day, it would have turned into night. It would not have bared these tragedies, these issues, these complications. And all this stayed with her. She lived only the maximum 6 months after the departure of Rasulullah, at the age of 18. 18 years old, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves this dunya and departs to join her father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
A small procession of devoted ones, sobbing with grief, with their faces covered, is quietly moving towards an unknown location to bury someone special, someone they loved. It was a dark night of the 3rd of Jamadiyya Thani of the year 11th Hijra in the city of Medina, the city of Prophet Muhammad, just few days after passing away of Prophet Muhammad. They were kids with their father and his close friends walking quietly with patience and happy with their Lord over what they went through during last few days. But they were sobbing, suppressing their voices. Tears were flowing but without a sound, concealing their grief so that no one can hear them in the dark, quiet night. They wanted no one in Medina to know about what they were going through. When eyes were asleep and voices were silent, a heavenly procession left Imam Ali's house while carrying the messenger of Allah's daughter, Fatima Zahra, to her final abode. Yes, Fatima's children were walking in the quiet funeral procession of their beloved mother. But where are the thousands who inhabited Medina? What has happened? Why nobody? Why funeral and burial in dark night? Yes, Fatima Zahra had requested Imam Ali that they are not allowed at her funeral. She wished to be buried in the dark night quietly and her grave be hidden from everyone. There was a dead silence, so long with no word. Dead silence, just tears, just sob, just grief. But wait, a sobbing sigh was heard. Somebody was weeping. Yes, it was Imam Ali, the hero of Badr, Uhud, Khaybar, Khandaq, and several other battles. Back in home again, the kids were sad, lonely. Their mother was not with them. Imam Ali was taking care of them. He was consoling them. But it was not an easy task. He would calm the kids and then himself move away to a corner of house so that they don't see him and then cry out himself. Thank you. This was a narration of the sad and quiet funeral of Fatima Zahra, Salamullah alayha, the leader of all women of the world, the lady who was heavenly, who held pivotal position in the household of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
From her, the offsprings came. From her, the divine knowledge carried on. From her, the divine message never stopped.
But if I don't respond, be aware that I have joined my father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She goes, she faces Qibla, and she rests.
We express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima Zahra, a candle in the wind.
Thank you. Donald Trump announced that the United Arab Emirates and Israel had agreed on a deal to normalize diplomatic ties. Trump has hailed the agreement, which many have described as unfortunate but not surprising. It may boost Trump's re-election bid ahead of November's presidential election, as the incumbent has achieved little on the foreign policy front during his 4 years in office.
We've been working on this for a long time. It's been a labor of love for a lot of the people in this room. And a lot of them love Israel, and a lot of them love the Middle East, and they love the countries that we're talking about, like UAE as an example, standing right here.
But the idea that the move brings any peace and stability in West Asia is questionable. The development comes following years of warming ties between Abu Dhabi and Israel. Cooperation has been expanding between the rulers of Persian Gulf monarchies and Israel on matters such as security. There had also been an increasing number of media reports about unofficial visits. According to a statement by U.S. Democratic Party presidential candidate Joe Biden, the deal between Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv was built on efforts by multiple administrations, including President Obama's administration that preceded Trump's. The UAE's de facto ruler, Mohammed bin Zayed, claims that the normalization agreement is aimed at preventing any further annexation of Palestinian territories by Israel. This plan was first outlined in Trump's controversial initiative for West Asia, the so-called deal of the century that allowed Tel Aviv to annex 30% of the occupied West Bank. The White House proposal fell flat after triggering international outcry, including threats of retaliatory measures from the European Union against Israel. However, Netanyahu says annexation has not been taken off the table. Speaking to Israeli media, he says only a delay to the annexation plan was agreed in return for diplomatic relations with the UAE, adding the normalization agreement with Abu Dhabi does not nullify the provisions of Trump's so-called deal of the century. Despite years in the planning, the so-called deal of the century also failed to materialize as the Palestinians refused to get on board, saying the initiative stole all their rights. Analysts view the normalization deal between Tel Aviv and the UAE as another attempt by the White House to implement its vision for West Asia, but again without the Palestinians. The White House brokered normalization deal makes the UAE the first Persian Gulf Arab state and the third Arab nation to have diplomatic ties with Israel. Only Egypt and Jordan have official diplomatic ties with Israel. In 1979, Egypt signed a peace deal with Israel, with Jordan following suit in 1994. Netanyahu has long boasted about enjoying much closer ties with some Arab rulers than is being reported in the public domain. Meanwhile, Saudi Arabia is widely believed to have already normalized ties with Israel without announcing it publicly. Riyadh has opened its airspace to the regime, allowing the first official and Israeli flight from Tel Aviv to Abu Dhabi. Saudi Arabia's role has drawn harsh criticism. The kingdom is home to Islam's two holiest sites. However, Saudi Arabia has turned its back on Palestine, where the third holiest site in Islam exists in occupied Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Saudi Arabia has also cracked down and arrested Palestinians residing in its territory in efforts to silence any opposition to the so-called deal of the century. While the kingdom claims to play a leading role among the Arabs, it has failed, as with other Arab rulers, in standing up against Israel's war crimes, as well as the regime's illegal occupation and seizure of Palestinian land. Meanwhile, the UAE is expected to set up a joint military base with Israel in Yemen's Socotra Island. The move is in line with visions by Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv to expand their military occupation of the region. The Emirati foreign minister says the normalization deal also paves the way for Abu Dhabi to get its hand on F-35 U.S. warplanes after years of lobbying.
We ought to get them, and I think this is in my opinion, we ought to get them. And now the whole idea of, you know, a state of belligerency or war with Israel will no longer exist. So I think it should be actually more easier. But the F-35, as I said, is a request that we made 6 years ago. Many of our requests in terms of defense, etc., are requests that precede this deal.
However, Israel has objected to this, saying Tel Aviv must maintain military superiority in the region. The normalization deal also helps White House attempts to form a regional coalition against Iran, having repeatedly failed to achieve this on the international arena. The normalization deal has angered Palestinian factions while at the same time uniting them in their opposition to it. Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas accused the UAE of trying to justify the deal by arguing it helped stop Israel's annexation of the occupied West Bank. At an urgent meeting in his presidential palace, Abbas praised the attendance of rival factions, including the Gaza-based Hamas resistance movement. The announcement has been condemned by Palestinians from across the political spectrum as an act of treason and betrayal. It has also triggered a wave of protests in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip in opposition to the deal. At one rally in Gaza, Hamas leaders spoke out against any normalization deals with the occupying regime. As with previous U.S. administrations, the White House initiative to end the Palestinian suffering and preserve their rights has, with Arab nations' help, served the Israeli regime. This is evident by the fact that Arab countries once called on Israel to return the land it occupied from the Palestinians by military force in 1948. The argument changed in 1967, after Israel occupied more Palestinian land and Arabs called on the regime to only return the territory it occupied since 1967. The motivations of the three leaders involved in the normalization deal, Trump, Ben Zayed, and Netanyahu, appear to have nothing to do with resolving Palestinian issues.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, on ethics and politics. The prophets have been appointed for the sake of humanity, for making true human beings. The books of the prophets are to turn human beings into true human beings. The Holy Quran is the book of true human beings. This speech was delivered on June 28th, 1979, by the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. Imam Khomeini has said, "Isis calamities is the fact that all are departing mortals. All of us will pass away. So it is better to be sacrificed in his path, in the path of God." Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We all are departing mortals. We will pass away, and it is better to be sacrificed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Khomeini is telling us the basic principle of being servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to become a true servant of Allah. How to become a true servant of the God. And that is when you know and you believe and you think that you all are the departing mortals. And this thing, because we are the departing mortals, if we have any calamities, it becomes easy to basically bear all these calamities. Why? Because we know that we are passing away. So when we are passing away, then we need to bear all these calamities that are in our life. These are all temporary things that are happening in our life. On top of that, he is also saying that it is better to be sacrificed in his path, in the path of God.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
A person who lives according to the teachings of the Quran, according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the rules that he has set for us, and if that person forbids from performing bad deeds, forbids from the forbidden acts or deeds, he is basically trying to become a true servant. And if he passes away in this path, if he passes away, he passes away in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is sacrificing himself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if we know that we are the departing mortals, then we will bear the calamities for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if in such a case, if someone passes away, basically he has sacrificed his life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. May Allah give us tawfiq to live according to the teachings of the Quran and to become a true servant of God, inshallah.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in repeat lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we are going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And today we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here as well.
Thank you for being here. So we have another question saying that what are some of the outside influences that our children face that prevents us from proper Islamic child upbringing, because we realize that it's not only the people at home that influence, it's the outside as well. So yes. How can we deal with that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Although many parents try hard to bring up the children in the right manner, but there's a variety of forces that sometimes destroy these efforts. Mm-hmm. And before the will to choose right from wrong is shaped in a child, the surrounding of the child really plays an important part in the upbringing of the child.
Okay.
When the child is very small, the surrounding is none other than the parents, right? Or mainly the child is very much focused upon the needs of the child are met. So the influence is even very less. And if there is influence, it's just from the parents. But as the child grows up, there are outside forces also.
Exactly.
The influences of these outside forces often play havoc with the training given at home. They may be a two-faced.
Yeah, I think there are some people who are saying that it's like when they go to school that they're so worried about their children because they feel like there's so many problems that the children can face and they don't know how to, you know, deal with them.
But such people should also remember that the first school for the child is the mother's lap.
Yeah.
And if the mother tries hard enough to build this good training for the child will never go astray. And even if he does, he'll come to the right path again, even if there's some phases. I know families who have moved to the West, and their home upbringing is so good that they have remained intact in their faith.
Wow.
But once that becomes shaky,
then
of course, then you can't do anything about it. And the training is not as good as it is expected to be.
Definitely.
So these outsider forces should not be taken lightly and should not be underestimated. And parents should be aware of the negative potential. You know, the awareness should be there. We shouldn't say that our parent is so backward. My parents should not research about what games do to a child, what television and screen does to a child, what mobiles, you know, do to a child. Or parents feel that their children have friends and they have playmates. That's it.
Yeah.
They don't, you know, find out about the friends, how good they are, what kind of influence do they have of the children, who the child goes out with in school. You know, all these things, the parents' concern should be that now that these things are inevitable in the life of a child.
Also, like, the parents should always be ready with answers because the child is going to come back from outside and, you know, give out anything, and the parents should just be ready on
to be able to answer some of the questions, and how to answer them is very important.
Yeah, exactly.
The child shouldn't feel that my parents don't even understand me or don't know.
Yeah.
You know?
Sometimes the children feel that parents are so backward because their generation was different.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't know about this. So parents should be very smart, and they should, you know, learn about these things,
yeah.
research about these things so as to answer their children and be smarter to them, inshallah. So they should be aware that everybody has this nafsa ammara in them that is pulled towards the doing the bad, the evil. The nafsa ammara used in a normal way is okay. But, you know, like the Holy Quran says, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ. When it is pulled towards the evil, it gets, you know, like a aggravated, out of hand, then it is going towards the evil.
Yes.
You know, the desires take over in such a way that they act extravagantly.
Yeah, we have to be very careful. Yeah. Inshallah. So we're just going to take a short break and we will be back after the break. Stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Okay, so you're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So you were telling us about the Nafs-e Ammara. Can you please tell us more about this?
Yeah, I see it about the ayat in the Holy Quran that says that إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ. That means unless God takes mercy upon mankind, that's the time this Nafs-e Ammara can be utilized, you know, in a proper way. Because Nafs-e Ammara is that nafs that is pulled towards the desires, and the desires in a moderate way is okay, but when it loses touch and goes out of hand, that's the time it's pulled towards the evil. So that's a nafs, an enemy, kind of an enemy within us.
Yeah,
is that nafs ammara.
So we have to like contain it, we have to try and, you know, channel it,
moderate it. Yeah.
Yeah,
and the outside factors also, the outside influences also. So I feel that once the enemy is realized, it becomes easier to control, you know, and decrease its impact.
Yeah.
So we have to realize what the enemies are. For example, if we know that these are the things that influence our children, we'll be more alert, right? But if we don't know what is the cause of a child going, you know, astray or the wrong path, then it's very hard to tackle the problem,
yeah.
right? So parents should be aware of such common enemies that, you know, come in the way of child upbringing, proper child upbringing in Islam.
Which is, of course, very difficult, but then that's the whole struggle, that's the whole thing, that the parents have to do some extra homework, you know.
That's right, absolutely. One of the bad influences that comes in the way of a child is the technological advances that have been made possible for children to have various forms of evil and degrading entertainment. For example, television, computer, internet, and CDs. They're all part of many children's lives, although the advantages that can be derived from these sources, of course, but parents have to be vigilant to ensure that children are not drawn to the violence and corruption that are lurking in them. So one of them we'll talk about is the TV, the television. You know, if the interest of the television was not from first
inculcated
in a child, for example, cartoons shown and things like that, or certain programs, interests could not be shown, then the children would never be drawn towards television.
Yeah.
They always like activity more than just sitting there and focusing on certain programs. To a certain point, it could be good, for example, if nice things were shown to them, for example, documentaries or something that, you know, a learning thing could be shown to them, that even to a degree.
Yeah, so it's like sometimes you feel like, should you even have a TV at home? Or is it that maybe the child will go outside and feel like, oh, everybody else has a TV, why don't we have a TV? I feel like parents like are confused on what to do at some point.
Yeah, some parents believe strongly that this TV gives them, the children, you know,
that want to watch
that want to keep on with their imaginative faculty to increase and watch things to satisfy their, you know, themselves. But that's, I mean, it can be controlled. So they feel that because of this going out of hand, it shouldn't be at all, you know, in the home. It shouldn't be placed at all in the home. Of course, I have a different belief on that. So
inshallah, we're going to hear that after a short break. Please, audience, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "The child's playfulness in his childhood causes the increase of his intellect in his adulthood."
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The show is Islamic Upbringing with our sister, Sister Salma Khalfan. So we have been talking about the outside influences that are caused and which prevents us from doing proper upbringing and how to deal with them, actually. So you were telling us on your, you know, idea on how to, you know, react with having a television at home.
Yeah. Much has been said and written about this invention, which has become a necessary part of every home. But there are some advantages to it also, and there are some disadvantages to it also. Children can learn from the television. There are very many good programs, documentaries that broaden the horizons of a child's life and teach him about the world around him. For example, what's going on around the world, the news, and these days, of course, you know, like a screen is important in the sense that we need to learn through, you know, online and everything.
So basically, there are positives and there are negatives about the screen and... It's just that we have to try and work around it. If we have a screen at home, then we have to be sure we are balanced. We shouldn't overuse it. The child shouldn't feel like that's something that we need.
Yeah, that's right. And of course, it all comes back to the way the parents react with the television. Are they always owning it, you know?
Mm.
Are they always keeping it on for the child? Or are they having a timing and that even useful programs, watching together, talking about it, feeling that you're learning something? And then feeling that, okay, now there's no use to on the television. There are many other things to do, to pass on the day. So you can say that television, to an extent, is very good because you come to know about what's going on around the world as far as news is concerned. You know, when we watch with interest what's going around the world, like, for example, I believe it's only an Islamic channel that can do good. The other channels will never ever be benefited. So if you told me this question the same way that, you know, do I approve of the television in the West? I would say if there's no Islamic channel, Islamic as in not Muslim, but Islamic channel, I would say there's no need of the television at all.
Sure.
We could always access good programs through internet.
Yeah.
But now that we live in an Islamic state, alhamdulillah, there are very many benefits, but still it could go out of hand if we just leave it.
So we have to be balanced.
We have to completely be balanced. Like just give maybe 1 hour of screen time, if not lesser, to the children to enjoy the Islamic effects of an Islamic country, the media of it. There's so many good programs if you go and see. Like what the leader says, okay, those are for adults, for children. The cartoons that they give at days like the morning days and the happy days, the stories that could be seen in real form, in cartoon form, of the, for example, 14 Infallible Masumins.
Yeah.
It's a very good thing for children to see it at, in cartoon form, to feel that memory stay in their mind. It's very good to use the imagination like this.
So generally, you just have to be balanced about these kind
of
things. Now that we have this kind of technology, we should just learn how to work with it at its best form. So thank you very much, inshallah, that we'll be able to, you know, work with all these technological items. And thank you very much for joining us in this program. If you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir and visit us at our website parstoday.com. Inshallah, till the next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Where is the unmarked grave of the noblest ever lady? Salam, everybody, and heartfelt condolences to you all. Today is the anniversary of a very tragic event. It is the day on which, exactly 1,431 years ago, a noble and virtuous lady, in the prime of her youth, left the world in the pathetic condition of using a staff to lean upon in order to walk, since her ribs were broken as a result of being flung to the wall when the burning door of her house was deliberately smashed upon her. Moreover, her patrimony had been seized. Her loyal husband was deprived of his political right of leadership by persons not even worthy to hold a candle to him. And the dynamic legacy of her father was being distorted. Who was this lady? And what made her suffer such a tragic fate that finally resulted in her martyrdom? Let us find answers to these questions in our special feature on Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. It was on the 3rd of the month of Jamadi al-Thani that she joined her father in afterlife, in a mere 95 days after his departure from the transient world. Father, I remain bewildered and lonely, confused and lonesome. My voice is subdued. My back is broken. My life is disturbed. Surely after you, God's revelations, the place of Gabriel's descent, and the angel Michael's station have vanished. Father, motives have changed, and gates have been shot in my face. Father, I will forever be sorrowful until we are reunited. Father, we became after you among the oppressed. Father, people shun us after you, after we were glorified by your presence. Father, how gloomy are your meeting places without your presence. How pained I am for you, until I soon join you. How bereaved is Abul Hassan, the father of your two grandsons, Hassan and Hussein, your beloved one, he whom you brought up as a youth and made your brother as a man, the most beloved of your companions to you, Abul Hassan, who was the first to migrate and help you. What we recited to you are passages from a heart-rending elegy of a bereaved offspring for a departed father. As is clear from the wordings and the phrases, the one being mourned is not an ordinary person, but the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. It is also obvious that the one weeping for him